All right, you can have a seat. Well, how are we doing? Wow. Was that a boo? Come on now. Be nicer than that. It's a beautiful day, right? Hey, next weekend, we're baptizing a lot of people. All three services, whatever one you come, it's just be praying for them. It's just going to be great. All different ages. I love that so much. So, sorry about that, James. It made me jump too. Have you ever been in a position where something is so true and obvious, but someone, maybe it's you, but someone else for our purposes here, just doesn't want to face the truth, so you'll say whatever, make up whatever argument, just to not face what's obviously true? Like when a lot of times, especially when Nathan was younger and I'd coach kids, there'd always be inevitably a couple of the kids, no matter how we played, right, they would, it was the ref's fault. And I so badly want to be like, it was your fault. You played terribly, kid, but I had to be kind, right? But sometimes we just want to blame anyone. In our passage today in Mark, Jesus is going to come upon that situation where they see the obvious fact of his authority and power, but the scribes from the big city of Jerusalem can't possibly admit that it's from God, right? So I want you to see how preposterous it is. So I have a few scenarios. I just want you to imagine I tried to make this argument to you. All right, I have this good friend, all right? His name's Jason. Parents, tell your kids it's hockey. It's hockey. It's all right. I didn't ask Mrs. Bundy for permission to do this, so I got to get this off quick. Now, imagine I tried to argue with you that Jason is actually on the side of all teenagers who like to camp at Crystal Lake. Huh? Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. Oh, please, come on, right? And just imagine if it's like, actually, he really cares. You'd be like, you obviously haven't seen the movie, right? That is preposterous. All right, if you're a World War II buff, there's this guy named Audie Murphy. That's him. And he is, in a lot of respects, the most well-known or well-decorated soldier from World War II. And it's told that he, for an hour, held off 19 Germans himself. Imagine if I argued with you that Audie Murphy was actually in favor of the German army. You would say, you're a moron. And as insulting as that would be, you'd be right. Now, a couple days ago, I was hoping this would be an opportunity to make fun of Yankee fans, but you're on the way to the World Series, so to lose to the Dodgers. Good luck with that. But this, a few nights ago, was a big moment for the Cleveland Guardians. This guy's last name is Noel, has the best nickname ever, Big Christmas. Isn't that the best? Right, and he hit a huge home run to tear the hearts out, at least for one game, with the Yankees. Imagine if I said, hey, Big Christmas is actually a big Yankees fan, and he's rooting for them. You would say, well, he's doing a really bad job of that. Why would he hit a home run? And all of those arguments, you're like, why would you even bring them up? Because that's exactly the situation with Jesus, as they're going to say that his power and his authority actually comes from Satan. But we'll get to that in a second. Also, as you look at the title, we're going to get to this great verse, the unpardonable sin. What is it? We'll talk about it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and this is your word of truth. And Lord, as I look at a room this morning, along with last night and at our nine, and all of those who are joining us online, that every one of us, me included, are a soul made in your image. And Lord, we're all over the map. We have some similarities, but we also have different struggles, different fears, different sins we're battling, different just levels of guilt that we're still suffering from. Also different joys and thanksgiving of things you've blessed us with. But Lord, we gather here an unlikely group because we are bound by the love and by the mercy and by the great sacrifice of you, Jesus. I pray that you would increase the faith of those of us who have it, and give us the ability to believe for those who don't. May your word of truth meet us where we're at. It's in Jesus' name. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Hey, so we are actually in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. If you want to follow along, we'll put it on the screen as well. So if you were paying attention last weekend, you realize that there's a passage that's skipped. And that's the passage where Jesus calls the 12 apostles. But I put that kind of late, so if you missed it, it's not your fault. Online only, as I'm doing anytime we can't cover a passage live, I am for some reason, giving myself even more work and putting it online. So that's there for you. Remember, we do little short videos every week, and we put them on our website. You probably have seen them, too, on social media, but they're there if you want every week, three or four little mini 2-3 minute messages that can hopefully be helpful that also go along with our study guide. So if you're newer and you didn't get a chance, there's a study guide still out there. All of it's just for you. If you don't want any of it, it's fine, but I just wanted to make sure you're equipped as possible, all right? So I've been telling you and will continue to tell you that the Gospel of Mark, unlike a lot of the other Gospels, is what we call the action gospel, right? Like he doesn't, like Matthew, you get a lot of long bodies of teaching. In fact, the whole organization of the book of Matthew is around 5 of those that Jesus gave. But Mark's more like, he's got the ADHD going on, right? He's like, move, 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 move. But he presents it in such a way that we learn so much. He does have some teaching. We'll see it next week for the first time in chapter 4. But remember, he summarized that Jesus' mission is that the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe, right? Turn from your sin, turn from the wrong way, and believe in me. That's the summary of everything that he was teaching. But we've seen these events where Jesus heals a paralytic. He heals a leper. He heals the guy last week with the withered arm. He's calling and he's eating with sinners. And all this is great stuff, but the religious leaders are getting increasingly uncomfortable and even angry and even plotting his potential death at some point in the future. What we see here is a ramping up as we see scribes. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. See what I'm saying? Like, what? Okay, so first of all, these scribes, we've seen Jesus already come face to face with some scribes and Pharisees. Those were mostly local ones. He's still in Galilee, which is the northern area. That's like the kind of the hicks, right? Like the country bumpkins, the flyover. Like the city of Jerusalem's like, we don't pay attention to you weirdos out in Galilee unless you start creating a problem. And so they start to hear of this stir, and the crowds are following this guy from Nazareth. What is going on? So they send the big guys, the scribes from Jerusalem. They're not the high council yet. That's the Sanhedrin. Jesus will eventually tangle with them in Jerusalem. But for now, these are some of the most promising scribes of the day. And they come and they look around and they actually try to tell people. It doesn't look like they're directly saying it to Jesus. They're trying to spread it amongst the crowd. Don't follow him. He's actually, his power is from. And there's a phrase called the Beelzebul, which is we don't see anywhere else. Some translate that as Lord of the Flies. You may have heard of that before, English class. Which really just means Lord of the Dung Heap, because that's where flies congregate, right? Which would be just a demeaning phrase they would use for Satan or the devil. It more likely means Prince of Baal, who was a false god in the Old Testament. Either way, it's clear they are talking about the prince of demons, Satan himself. So they come, and here's what I want you to notice, though, right, is they do not refute the power of Jesus. Because they would do that if they could. Like, if they could come to town and be like, he's tricking you, it's a mirage, it's all made up, don't worry about it, go about your way. They don't say that. Why? Because they can't refute the evidence. They see it themselves. This guy's healing people that nobody can heal. This guy's literally taking possessed people. This isn't like the Poltergeist movies, remember? Like where the priest ends up flying out the window with full of green gook all over him. Like that's not this. Jesus walks into a room or nearby. They fall on their face saying, what would you do with us, O Son of God? Like they do not, so they came face to face with this truth and they're like, okay, he has power. Where'd the power come from? And so that's what they go to next. And so these guys, they're smart, they're educated, smarter than probably most of us, definitely than me, right? Yet they can't, remember last week when we talked about the boxes we can put Jesus in? They can't face it. So they can't face the truth. This might be the power of God, which all the evidence points to. They're instead saying, well, he has power, but it's from the evil one, the Lord of the Dung Heap, right? And so they're telling people that. People are probably like, huh, really? So Jesus gets wind of it, And in verse 23, it says, Jesus called them to him.
Uh-oh.
Come here. Huddle up, everybody. And he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But it's coming to an end. So he's like, either A, if this is true, your assertion, you should just step back and watch. This is an evil civil war and we're going to kill each other. Right? It's just, we're going to be undone. You don't need to do anything. Or B, more likely the case, your argument is ridiculous. It makes no sense. Why would Satan fight Satan? Why would demons fight demons? Makes zero sense. You're trying to cover up from the fact that you don't want to embrace what's actually true here. What is true here? Well, in verse 27, he tells us. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Remember, Jesus has come not just to start like a church religion. He came to bring the kingdom of God. That's what Mark told us. Repent, believe, receive the forgiveness, as we'll see in a second, and become part of his kingdom. And in order to do that, he's got to bind the one that's been kind of running things. And that's been the evil one and his demonic forces. So Jesus comes to bind them so now he can set up God's kingdom. That's what's actually happening here, all right? And so that leads him in, these last few verses that we'll look at this weekend. He says this incredibly sobering warning. He says, truly I say to you. I think it's about 12 times in Mark we see Jesus say truly and then say something else. Luke uses it a little, not as much. Matthew likes it as well. John actually says truly, truly, right, if you're familiar with John. And that in Jesus' language actually is a word you know. It's amen. Amen is not the end of a prayer, necessarily, like the period, like when your dad's going on and on when you're trying to eat before you eat. And Lord, thank you. You're just like, I'm starving. And then he says amen. You're like, oh, thankfully, right? That's not what amen means. Thankfully, I can eat. Amen means we agree. Like you pray, like when Jeff prayed earlier, we say, amen, I agree with what he said. I believe that to be true, and our hearts are united in that. But Jesus did something weird to people, is he used it instead of the end, he would use it in the beginning. This was unique to him. And he would do it, I think, to say two things. One, this, amen, I agree with, is the word from God. And the secondly, because that's the case, you better really listen. Now, I would argue with you that we should listen to every single syllable that Jesus utters. But when he says truly, you really got to pay attention. Because he's about to say something incredibly important and usually a very somber warning, which happens at the end. But first, look what he says. And please see this. This is Jesus' words, not Jamie's. Right? Not some pastor. This is Jesus himself. Truly, I say to you, all sins. Did you see the word all? Not some, not the easy ones, the little ones. All sins will be forgiven. The children of man, that's you. It's any human being. That's who we are. All sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. Wow. Like in Matthew, this comparable passage, he says, even the blasphemies to the Son of Man, meaning himself. Like even if you walked in here blaspheming Christianity and Jesus, there is forgiveness for you if you but turn to him. How amazing is that grace? But I think sometimes, especially for those of us, really all of us, but especially those of us who have been at this Christian life for a while, we lose, and I do too, we lose sight of the holiness of God. It's easy in this broken world, and we lose sight of it. We start to think we're a little further along than we really are. We start to compare ourselves to each other. Like, have you ever read the prophet Isaiah? This man is a man of God. He's the most religious. Like, he's called of God. He's the prophet Isaiah, right? He's ready to go. Chapter 6, what happens? He's given a vision of the throne room of God. And what does he say? What's his reaction? I'm ready to go. No, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Like he's just ready to give up. I see even a glimpse. Like, man, if I could give you 2 seconds in the throne room of God, it'd be more impactful than any sermon I could ever give you. We could all, if we can't, but we get kind of, we lower the holiness of God. And we forget and we diminish our sins sometimes. And sometimes we overemphasize them, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But either way, Jesus said, all sins. All sins. That the satisfaction of God the Father for all of our sins will be taken by Jesus on that cross. His blood will be enough. It will be and is enough. And so he says that, okay, and then he moves into this. But truly I say to you, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, what's he saying? Now, Mark gives us this comment to make sure we're brought back to context here. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying even these scribes have gotten there yet, but they're dangerously close. Because what are they doing? They see an obvious power of the gospel, which is the Holy Spirit working in Jesus and his ministry. They see obvious power in the Spirit, and they, because of a hardened, sinful heart, refuse to believe it, and they're actually attributing that power to Satan himself. And so we're going to see, and I'll talk a little bit more at the end, but this unpardonable or this eternal sin is a hardened heart of unbelief in the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to save you, to redeem you, to give you new life. And yet, as we come to the close of that passage, I just want us to backtrack a little bit. There's four quick things, or fairly quick, you know me, things that I want us to apply this to us and our situation. And the first of these four is something I've already said, but it's important not just for the scribes and for the people and Jesus. It's just as important for us that the power of Jesus can't be denied. People try to do it all the time. They did then. They do now. The arguments are, in my humble opinion, preposterous. I mean, they couldn't make the really weird arguments we hear now. I don't think he ever even lived. Well, it's easy to say that 2,000 years later. They couldn't say that. He was standing there healing people. And so they didn't say that, right? They had to figure out where this power came from because they couldn't deny there was tremendous power and authority with Jesus. And they came up with, highly intelligent scribes came up with preposterous arguments, not because of logic, but because they couldn't emotionally and spiritually embrace that it's true. It might remind you of some of the arguments that they would make after Jesus rose from the dead. They were saying things like, he swooned and never died. You know, like the Romans weren't experts at killing people. They didn't make those mistakes. Or the disciples stole his body and started a religion they knew wasn't true that they eventually suffered and died for without ever recanting. That makes a lot of sense, right? But these are the preposterous arguments. They still do, right? The fact of the matter is, I need you to hear me, especially if you're newer to this, and even if you aren't, but especially if you are, that the historical reality that Jesus is a man from Nazareth who lived and clearly developed the following, right? Whatever you want to make with that. It's historical. He died at the hands of Romans' crucifixion, historical fact, and that 3 days later and for 40 days after was seen by more than 500 people alive. This is history. This isn't a religious myth. You say, well, I don't believe. Here's the thing. If you throw that out as history, if you do, you have to throw out every single historical thing from antiquity that you have or read in your history books as a kid in school. Like, I'm not talking about the things we have video and photograph evidence. Antiquity means things that we don't have that. Or people will say, oh, we don't have the original documents. We don't have the original documents, almost anything. If you throw it out because of that, you got to throw out Alexander the Great. You got to throw out the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans, all of these ancient civilizations that we read as history because of the historical facts that we read about the New Testament has them beat by far. We have documentary evidence that is incredible, that lines up beautifully, that all standards we use on every history we use in the New Testament, it's true. So these arguments are preposterous. They are arguments not of logic or reason or of history. They're arguments of faith. I don't want to believe. And so therefore, I'm going to malign it. I'm going to hear someone say it. I'm not going to look into it. I'm not going to check the facts. I'm just going to believe it and believe it's not true. Look, I know this is a rabbit trail that some of you wish I could keep going down, but I can't. But that's why we offer the free book, Case for Christ. If you've never read it, it's right out there on that table. Grab one if you've never read it. It's, I think, one of the best. It's Lee Strobel. He was a newspaper reporter, an atheist, investigative journalist back when those still existed, you know. And his wife in the 1970s became a Christian. And he set out to disprove it so she'd stop this crazy religion thing. And by the end of his investigation, he became a Christian. And so the book is kind of a reenactment. He interviews a lot of scholars and asks these very questions. But I need you to understand me. I really do. I, Jamie, am not a Christian because of logic or reason. I'm a Christian by faith. It's always by faith. You're never going to prove yourself into the kingdom. However, my faith is reasonable and logical. It truly is. And I'm just telling you that a few generations of Western intellectualism that says there's no God and we all came from primordial sludge isn't going to stop the power of the gospel. It's not going to happen. It's never stopped. It won't. And will not. I've told you 20 years at this now, I'm seeing some things right now that at least I've never noticed before. I'm seeing people I would never have imagined starting to be intrigued by the facts of Jesus Christ. That God is on the move in a way, and I'm just pleading with you to not let preposterous arguments that are just because they don't want to believe, at least investigate, at least pray about it, at least read, because man, it's all about Jesus. The power of who he is, the authority of what he's done will not be stopped, and we want you invited in. Man, how powerful he is. The only real question is, what are we going to do about it? The second thing that I wanted you to see, and this is a little quicker, a little bit more subtle, but I think it's really important, and that I see in this account, is that, did you know that often your strengths are your weaknesses? Somebody's like, amen to that. And here's why. You're prone to it, to leaning too much on your strength. And also, it's like, here's an example. If God wired you to be an incredibly empathetic, sympathetic person, you love to come alongside people. You love, to hear them and they're most broken. Like, thank you for you. Thank you that God gave you to us. We need you. But you're also prone to be taken advantage of, aren't you? Because you want to believe everything people say. You need that kind of, you know, that friend who's like, I don't know, you know, you need that person. It's a good team because your strengths can sometimes become your weakness. That's what happened to these scribes. They're not dumb. They're incredibly intelligent. They know the Old Testament better than we do. They know the Mosaic Law inside and out. They know the traditions. That they're primed. Like, they are high-positioned people. Right? If anyone should have seen the truth of what Jesus is doing, it should have been them. But they refused. They refused because they thought they were above it. They couldn't recognize that their strength had become their ultimate weakness. And so what's the resolution to this? I mentioned it last week, and the Bible mentions it all the time, that what you need to medicate on getting carried away with your strength is humility. Humility. So here's what I want to show you. Just imagine this water here. This is your life, okay? And you and I, you probably have many more than I do. We have strengths, okay? That's the yellow, all right? So you do, right? You have some amazing strengths God's given you, right? So we'll give you a dose of strength. Let me mix that up a little bit. Here we go. Boy, doesn't that look good? Looks like you had to collect some urine and really had to go. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, it would look like you're very unhealthy if that's the case. So this is your strength, just your strength, right? Did I lose you? I'm sorry. Get back in. Get back in. Some of you older people are like, yep. No, I'm sorry. So that's your strength, right? For every one dose of strength, at least you need two doses of humility. So I'm just going to give you two of those. That's the green, all right? We're running out here. All right. So now I'm going to mix that up. So you still got the strength in here, but the two doses of humility, as I mix it up, I love chemistry experiments. Guess what your life looks like? Still got the strength. You're still doing great things for God with the strengths he's given you, but your life looks a lot less like your strength and more like your humility because you are constantly being checked by God. Have you ever had a crisis moment or moments? I do. Like maybe you're a mom of young kids or were, and you look around at like the three kids that are running around that God has put you over, and you're like, I still feel like I graduated from the third grade yesterday. What am I doing in charge of these kids? I barely know what I'm doing in my own life. You ever felt that way? Or you're at work going, somebody's going to see the jig is up at some point. I mean, I was praying just the other day. This happens to me a decent amount where I was thinking and saying to God, like thinking about all of you and praying for you and just like me, like, why would anybody want me to pastor them? God, you know all of my flaws and weaknesses. You know, like, yes, you've given me a few strengths that seem to be helpful, but overall, like, these are hard places to be, but they're beautiful. Because here's what the message God gives me every time. It's that, Jamie, it ain't you. It's not you. Like, and so it leaves me saying, I would rather give you an average sermon with the power of the Holy Spirit to move your hearts and minds towards Christ than be an expert speaker that entertains you till you get to the car. That's all I can do. And that's the same for you. So what do you do that the scribes didn't do? You keep praying. Yes, God's made me good with kids or with teenagers or good with numbers or a good speaker or a good teacher, whatever it is, right? Good with hospitality, all these gifts. Use them for his glory. I hope you are. But keep praying for humility to remember they are worthless, if not for the power of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And as we become stronger and more mature Christians, we begin to start thinking we're a little bit further along than we really are, and we can miss what God's really doing because it doesn't fit in our box. So humility, remember this, for every dose of strength, two doses of humility, all right? Now, this is the most important one, and it's one that I need you to, wherever you're at, whether you've been, you're not Christian yet, and you're kind of just thinking about it, and you're like, I don't know, or not thinking about it at all, or you've been at this for decades and decades and decades. It's something we say a lot, because it's so true, that there is no out-sinning the cross. That the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not your starting blocks only. It's the track you run on. It is the pool you swim in, and it's the air you breathe. It is everything is derived from this gospel that you cannot out-sin the cross. Jesus himself, not Jamie's words, but Jesus. What did he say? All sins. All sins. All of them that you've committed that are an affront to the holiness of God. This isn't cheap grace. This is a cross-centered grace that he paid in full. I've used this before. It's so heavy. I hate bringing this out, but it's helpful. It's my bag of guilt. Oh. How many got an even heavier bag of guilt? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll bet there's some of you that do. I learned the last time. Sit down when you do this because I stopped being able to breathe. And I thought about a lighter bag, but guilt was heavy. And I'm talking like you might be in here thinking, I walked into the room mocking Christianity. Something's changing in me, but he can't want anything to do with me. I'm like, I've been his enemy. Jesus said all sins, even blasphemy against him, can be forgiven because of the cross. And so maybe you got something in your deep past that's weighing you down. Addiction, divorce. Kids won't talk to you because you did something. Maybe it's just a pile of stuff They weren't all big, but they just piled up and piled up. And maybe you're even a believer, but you're just like, yeah, but I'm still, if you knew what I did, Jamie, if you knew what I did, I don't need to know what you did. I just know Jesus said all sins. And what you need to do, whether it's for the 50th millionth time that you've had to do this, or the first, is you need to take your guilt that Jesus paid in full, and you got to leave it at his feet and realize that it's level. It's level at the foot of the cross, right? It's level. I'm not saying we stay in that sin. I'm saying you don't have legal guilt if you've trusted, repented, and believed in Christ, because he paid it all in full, and God is just. He's not going to make you pay for that a second time. He already did. Unless you're the one that came up with the one sin that Jesus is like, ugh, you aren't. Look at the Bible, the weak, sinful people that God called and used. You and I are the same. And so if you are new to this, all you have to do is run to a Savior who died for you. Or if you're not new to this, you have to remember, don't pick it up. Here's when we most feel guilty, I think, is when it's something in our present. Like, all right, Jesus forgave me for that thing in the past. I became a Christian. But yeah, but what about what I did last night or this morning or yes, or the day before or whatever, or the thing I'm still struggling with? Jesus doesn't want that still part of your life, no. But it's forgiven. Lay the guilt down. Don't let the enemy accuse you of not being a child of God when he made you a child of God. What God does cannot be outdone by anybody, including you. It is the idea of an amazing grace. Maybe this will be familiar. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord hath promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. I don't know why we skip that verse a lot. It's great. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, amazing mercy is found at the foot of the cross. His cross is enough. His blood is enough. He is satisfied. The God, Father is satisfied by the Son. If you would trust in him and keep trusting in him. It's not just the starting blocks. It's the track that we run. It's our whole life. And so that leads us to, lastly, the unpardonable sin. Jamie, if all sins are forgiven, what's that one he talked about, right? And so again, the unpardonable sin is unbelief. Remember the context. They're looking and seeing the amazing power of Jesus, and they're refusing to accept it. In fact, they're just re-explaining it as satanic. All that is a heart of consistent and hardened unbelief. I refuse. I have what I believe, I have what I know, and I refuse to believe what is obviously true, the power of the gospel. That's what the eternal sin is. I don't think these people, these scribes had committed it yet. I don't know. I'm not God. But they were dangerously close to it, and Jesus saw it, and anyone who would listen to him. Be careful, right? Now, this has become confusing over the years. Some, maybe unintentionally and maybe intentionally, have tried to use this verse to take certain sins and rank them. Like mortal sins. Like they're the real bad ones. Murder or something else. And yet, Jesus said all sins were forgiven. Like, even this, and when I did my online series called Ask, and you could ask questions, definitely top three, maybe even the top question I got over those years, over and over again, was having to do with suicide. And I was always so careful about that as I am today, because I need you to hear me. Suicide is not God's will or plan for anyone's life, including yours. But it gets dark and it gets painful Keep reaching for the light. God is going to put purpose in your pain and meaning in it. Listen, it can be the worst thing you do to yourself and to anyone you leave behind. So I say that, but we still need to understand suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It just isn't. That came from very wrong theology that grew up saying that when you sin for there to be forgiveness, you need to confess to another man, namely a priest. And you can't get forgiveness if you do that. So obviously if someone commits suicide, they didn't have opportunity to do that. Boom, right? But it's not true. The Bible is very clear. We have one great high priest who once and for all died. So the curtain is torn in two and you can bring your sins and confession straight to him. It's good to have an accountability partner. Confess together, but I can be your accountability partner. I can't bring you forgiveness. That's only Jesus, the high priest. And so no, there's no action that is unforgivable. In fact, if you're here worrying about it, I guarantee you haven't committed it, right? But here's my sober warning. If you're someone who's sitting here and you came in here and you're like, I refuse to listen. I refuse to even consider it. I won't. Like, you have every right to do that. I'm not going to take that away from you. But understand, you're in a very dangerous territory. I need you, I'm not saying accept something blindly, but I need you to at least let your heart be open to it, right? To not deny the power of the gospel and how it's changed so many lives, including my own, and brought such healing and such salvation to so many that were lost. To me, there's no other explanation, but at least don't harden your heart towards it. At least consider, pray to a God you're not sure exists. It's okay, talk to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. But please don't get yourself into a hardened state to which there might not be a return. I don't want that for you. Because I want that same amazing grace and mercy that all of us who have tasted his goodness and turned to him have experienced and will forever. Forever. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that he would save a wretch like me and you. Let's pray. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives, even in the broken messes that we are in this room together. First, Lord, I want to lift up before you anyone here who's feeling that heavy weight of guilt of something from their past or present or both. It may be for the first time they just need to repent and believe in you, Jesus, that you died for that sin, every last one. Give them the faith to believe. Or for the believers in here who already knew that to be true but somehow picked that bag back up, that, Lord, they would not leave this room with that bag of guilt, that they would leave it at your feet and be renewed in your grace again. Please, Lord, I know I can't convince them, but your Holy Spirit can do a work, such a work. And Lord, I pray that you will not leave us in our sin, but sanctify us so that we might be shining examples of your gospel in this dark world around us. Lord, use our strengths, but give us humility where we need it. And Lord, let us not be ashamed of the gospel that we so hold true and so believe. It is a reasonable and it is a beautiful faith. Just use us as a church and as individuals, as people, wherever you might send us. We might be dispensers and vessels of your mercy and your grace. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand and let's sing together.